I do invite you to turn with me one last time to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we finish our study in 1 Timothy. And in 2 weeks, we'll be turning and continuing on to 2 Timothy. But if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and find verse 17, we are going to wrap up our study of this first letter of Paul to his understudy, as we sometimes call him, Timothy. And as we do this, if you were here last week or tuned in or listened this past week, you might have thought, well, didn't we finish 1 Timothy? Because you would have thought by the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy last week that would have been the end to the letter. Because he called Timothy to all those incredible things. He said, Timothy, flee and pursue. Flee the love of money, pursue that which is really lasting and of value, pursue godliness, pursue righteousness and such. He told him, fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of eternal life. And remember the imagery I gave you of taking hold of eternal life and fighting with the sword of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And he said, not only that, but remember the presence of God and Jesus' own faithful confession during his ministry, so that you might keep the charge that God's given you to preach the gospel unstained and without it coming under reproach of men. You'd have thought that's bringing that this is the end of the letter, and especially with him following all of that with this incredible doxology. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Feels like the end, right? But it's not the end. Because this is not only the inspired word of God, and that would have been an appropriate place to end his letter, but it's also a personal letter to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, and to the church in Ephesus. The church where he spent more time than any other church in all his years of ministry, and which was, if you remember, the most influential church in that whole region of the world. So it shouldn't surprise us that he brings his letter to close with two final words. One, interestingly, for the members of the church who were rich. The ones who were rich. Why would they be on his mind? Because of what he had just written about, the danger of the love of money, and possibly also because of the prominence that they possibly had in the church. But a second final word is given to Timothy himself, his young co-laborer in the faith, who he said is his son, is like his own son, whom he had left in Ephesus to lead in his absence. In one sense, his final two words are not connected, but in another way, they are by the language Paul uses. The rich are told not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to be rich in good works and to store up treasure for themselves, while Timothy is charged to guard the deposit entrusted to him. Interestingly, riches, treasure, deposit. And so there is a crossover. There is a connection. And so what Paul is doing is he's completing his instruction on what is of greatest of value and how believers should respond to that reality and to those realities. So hear the word of God as I'll read for us one final time from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses beginning of verse 17. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. Well, as we consider Paul's last instructions for Timothy to actually give to the church, we need to realize that Ephesus was a very prominent city in Paul and Timothy's day. And therefore, there was a lot of wealth in Ephesus. It was a major commercial center because it was the center of this region, which means that there must have been a good many members who were rich. And because they were rich and had material status, which others desired and maybe some people could only dream of and afford, they faced temptations and dangers which others didn't face, which needed to be addressed for their own sake, for their own personal well-being and relationship with God, but also for the sake of the church and its impact upon the church's life. And as we consider that, and we consider Paul's words, we need to realize that many, if not most of us, are very rich in this present age. Do you consider yourself rich? Well, I don't know how much each of you has, but I do know this. We live in the wealthiest nation in the world, don't we? We live in the wealthiest nation in the world. We have access to food, clothing, shelter, education, health care, transportation, and disposable income that most of the world will never experience, that many people in the world can't even begin to dream of. And therefore, as he approaches and he says, Paul writes, as for the rich in this present age, Paul's concerns for them are the same concern or same concerns he would have for us in 2021. Because we are the rich, so many of us are rich in this present age. And so with that being said, what are the dangers? What are the temptations? What are the sins which especially plague the rich? Well, there's two that he outlines for us. And the first is to be haughty. To be haughty, to be arrogant. To think of ourselves as being superior to others. And to look down upon others from what we consider our exalted position. You ever been full of yourself? We all have, haven't we? But sometimes we can be full of ourselves and not even realize it. We can see ourselves and view ourselves as in a superior position. We can think that our wealth makes us better than others. And we can attribute what we have to something special in ourselves alone. And therefore, we can look down upon other people. People who have less than we have. People who live in less expensive neighborhoods. People who have less education. People who are from poor countries. People who wear a clothing that we would say, I would never be caught dead wearing that. People who drive cheaper cars or cars that are very old and almost worn out, thinking that we would never be in that position, we would never allow ourselves to be in that position, or we would never act like them. And of course, we can not only feel that inside, we can act outwardly like that, maybe even expecting our wealth to give us greater influence and to expect different types of responses from people, or expecting to be served rather than being prepared to serve. All the while forgetting that there's not one good gift we haven't received from the Lord, and that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. And obviously, too, in the midst of that, not realizing haughtiness is the exact opposite of godliness. Because haughtiness is self-centered, right? It's boasting, it's full of yourself. Godliness, at the very heart of the definition, is God-centered, is God-exalting. And so we can have a false sense of importance. We can be full of ourselves. That's the first danger. That's the first temptation or sin which especially plagues the rich. But then there's a second danger, a second temptation is to put your hope for the future and therefore your trust in your riches rather than in God. It's easy to do, isn't it? To count, how am I going to get through life? How am I going to make it to the end? It's in what I have. It's in this retirement account, it's this bank account. It's in getting my house paid off and knowing that at least I have my house and that can't be taken away from me or something like that. It's to count on those things to take us, care of us through life rather than God, who interestingly is said in this passage to richly provide us, notice the word richly, to provide us with everything we enjoy. And again, as we've said, there's nothing wrong with being rich if it's come to you honestly. There's nothing wrong with us enjoying what God has blessed us with. He richly gives us things to enjoy, but it's putting our hope in them. That's the problem, right? That's the constant temptation. All the while forgetting how uncertain they are. Isn't that an interesting word? Hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Why are they uncertain? Because they can be gone in a moment, right? Our jobs can be lost. That job that we think we're going to keep forever and is going to provide for us. Our homes can be destroyed in an instant. Our health can be ruined. The stock market can crash. And yes, our nation is not too big to fail. And our nation can collapse. Our nation can be overrun. Our nation can fall into chaos, descend into chaos and ruin. And of course, as we saw last week, one day, whether we like, we're going to lose it all. We're not going to take any of it with us, are we, when we die? And yet, what's the temptation? The temptation is not only to have a false sense of importance, but to have a false sense of security. By putting our hope in riches, in uncertain riches. So what are the rich to focus on? What are the rich to do to combat this? Well, notice what he encourages them to do. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to focus on being rich in good works and storing up treasure which lasts and can't be lost. And of course, one of the ways to do that is by being generous and ready to share. Now, that seems like a no-brainer. Be generous and ready to share. But do you realize that many times the richer a person becomes, the less percentage-wise they give away? The richer a person becomes, the less percentage-wise they give away. Where do we see that in the Scriptures? Well, we see it in the Scriptures in the testimony of the widow giving her two mites. Remember that? It's like us going by the offering box coming in and putting in a couple of pennies or a couple of nickels or a couple maybe even dimes. And what did Jesus say about the woman? She gave out of her poverty, and therefore it cost her dearly. While the religious leaders boasted about what they gave to the Lord, but what he just said, you gave out of your riches, and it cost you virtually nothing. They didn't feel it. Does that make sense? They didn't feel any of it. And yet, what did they think? Man, look at what I've done. Look how much I've given. And we can have that sense. You know, you go to, especially go to colleges, and what do you see? You see buildings named after people. Why are they named after people? Because people gave most of that money for that building. And that's a great thing. And maybe somebody gave and it cost them a lot. But again, they had the money to give. And as Paul's pointing them to this, focus on good works. Focus on laying up treasure, as Jesus said, laying up treasure in heaven. Interestingly and importantly, he said, this is what is truly life-giving. He goes on to describe, he says, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, here's the problem a lot of times. We look at these things. We watch all the commercials. We watch the celebrities. We watch the rich and famous. And we think, if I could have all that, this would be, oh man, life would be so good. I would really know what life is about. I would enjoy it to the fullest. And interestingly, he says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life and not falsely life. Truly life is coming to know God through Jesus Christ and giving and serving Him. Of giving and serving Him. And coming to giving ourselves away and using what He has given us as actually a means to exercise more godliness. Does that make sense? And of course, you don't have to be rich to give yourself away. You don't have to give money to give that which costs you something, right? We can give through giving our time. We give through giving our effort. We give through sacrificing this or that we have. And interestingly, to give by doing is many times more powerful than to give by paying. Can we say that and recognize that? Because someone can come by to me at Walmart and ask me for money, and I pull it out of my pocket and I give it to them. And I've given by paying them or giving them money, but it might cost me a lot more to actually go with someone and help them and go with them and physically walk with them through an experience or through a difficulty. I was reading again, I'm probably going to continue quoting him a lot, but Philip Ryken's book, and he made an interesting point. He said in the days of the early church, it was generosity more than anything else that showed the difference between Christianity and paganism. Because it was the Christians who were caring for the sick. It was the Christians who were caring for the poor. It was the Christians who were doing things that others in that time in society wouldn't do. So here's a question for us. Are we generous? Are we generous and ready to share what God has given us? Are we humble about our possessions and where they ultimately came from? Or are we looking for life and what riches we have? Again, what are we told? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So that's the last word that Paul says to Timothy to give to the church. But as we turn to Paul's last instructions to Timothy, we see that he also addresses him regarding what's of greatest value, things that are of greatest value. And he tells Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to him. That's an interesting use of words, isn't it? The deposit entrusted to him. You know, in that day, there weren't banks like we have banks. And apparently, it was very common for you, if you went on a trip and you traveled, you'd go to your good friend and you would entrust to him, take care of my stuff while I'm gone. And we get a sense here then that for Timothy, he's been given special care. He's been entrusted with a deposit to take care of. That precious thing which, of course, Paul instructed him to take care of is what we've been seeing throughout the book of 1 Timothy is most precious and valuable, and that's the sound doctrine regarding Jesus Christ. It's been used, called different things, the teaching, the truth, the faith, the sound doctrine regarding the good news of where salvation is found. We've seen it spelled out in several trustworthy sayings like Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said what? I'm the foremost or I'm the greatest. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Of course, we've repeated this one over and over again. For there is one mediator and one man between mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There's only one who can mediate between and make for peace. We saw also, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness, which has been made known to us, which has been revealed to us. A godliness that's found in coming to understand this saying. We think it's maybe it was an early hymn or creed, but it was, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. If you want to understand where godliness is found, it's found in knowing and believing this about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is manifested in the flesh and did all these things. And of course, with this sound doctrine, there's been multiple applications that we've seen then of how the church should live out our faith and live out our relationships with each other. But what we need to realize in these final words to Timothy is this precious deposit, it's got to be protected. It's got to be guarded from being corrupted and turned away from. And so Timothy is sharply told to avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now that's a loaded statement, isn't it? Avoid irreverent babble. I don't think I've ever used that term before, irreverent babble. I do know what a contradiction is. I do know what something's falsely called knowledge. And of course, if we parse that out, we first learn that there were false claims to have a special knowledge, to have a gnosis, as it would be called in the Greek, a special knowledge and insight regarding what's really godly, what it really looks like, where salvation is gained. But notice how Paul describes it as being irreverent and contradictory. Irreverent. It's irreverent toward who? Well, it's irreverent toward God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When people deny that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, what are they saying? Well, they're speaking, they're showing an irreverence towards God and His Son. When people downplay Jesus and treat Him as if He was only a man and is only a teacher and only an example. Do you hear the irreverence in that? The disrespect that's being shown potentially? And then again, he goes on to say and describes it as being contradictory. It contradicts. It contradicts the gospel. It contradicts what Jesus said. It contradicts the apostles and the message of salvation. And why it is that Jesus came into the world and who He is and what He accomplished. And it's through these irreverent babblings, as if they're going on and on against Christ. Timothy's told to avoid these false claims to knowledge with a warning that some have swerved from the faith. Which I don't know about you, but that gives me immediate mental image. I can't think about swerving without thinking about driving. And as you're driving, you swerve, and you swerve off the road, and if you swerve too much, what do? You go completely off the road, and you crash. And what happens many times with the irreverent babbling and the contradictions, it causes people to swerve so much they swerve off the faith, which means they swerve away from faith in Jesus Christ into faith in something else. And guess what that something else is? It's always some type of a good work. It's some type of a self-righteousness and trusting in themselves or in man versus in Jesus Christ. So to do this spiritually is to go away from faith in Christ for salvation where in the end our faith and our hope is in ourselves and something we have done or think we're going to do. And so again, as we've been seeing, especially last week, remember the urgency? Flee, pursue, fight, take hold of, remember, keep. Well, here again is this guard. Guard this deposit. And here's the reality of it. As a minister of the gospel, especially, and as the leader of the Ephesian church in Ephesus into that region, Timothy's charge was to guard the gospel. He had what was of greatest importance, what was of greatest value, the truth regarding salvation, regarding God's Son, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's told to what? Guard it. As we're going to see in 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before he dies. And what an urgency. It's like a son, like a father saying to a son at the end of his life, guard what I've given you, what I've handed down to you. And so this is especially for ministers of the gospel, but it also applies to each of us because we have been given, we've been entrusted with something that is of the greatest value. The good news of Jesus Christ. And though we maybe have heard that term, the gospel, the good news, all our life, we should never allow that to grow old. Or to get tired of, or cease to realize that what it is and how valuable it is. And so, very importantly, Paul ends his letter then with this desire or blessing for Timothy. He says, "Grace be with you." That doesn't seem very important, does it? Maybe. It's actually one of the shortest letters of blessing that Paul gives in all the letter blessings, or sometimes we call them benedictions because that's what we use them for, right? Many times at the end of their service. But it's full of importance. First, because the Greek word he uses for you and grace be with you is actually in the plural. Which means that he's ultimately speaking to the whole church that he knows that Timothy's going to read this letter to. Grace be with you. But secondly, it's important because of his desire that God's grace be with them. Because it's God's grace that's our only hope, right? It's God's grace that we need each and every day to respond in faithfulness, in faith and belief. It's God's grace that we need to help us to guard that which has been entrusted to us to flee, pursue, to fight the good fight, take hold of, to remember, to keep. And it's not some quality we have in ourselves. It's not by being rich in the world's goods. No, it comes to us freely and undeservedly from God through Christ Jesus. And knowing Him and having Him dwell within us and through His Word and Spirit. So these final two words to Timothy are huge. They apply to us. that we would not put our hope in uncertain riches, but in God. Make sure that's where your hope is. Make sure that's where you're returning to day after day after day. Where's my hope? And consider every day the gospel, the good news of Christ, the truth, and the value, the immeasurable value that is. And guard it. Guard it from being corrupted in your own mind and downplayed in your own mind. Guard it from the attacks of others who would discredit Christ, or a lot of things we see in our day is it's just a diminishing, a little bit, just diminishing Christ, using his name in vain. And it's just lowering. And as Christ is being lowered in people's minds, guess who's being elevated? Man is. And man's wisdom, and man's potential, and man's ability, and man's supposed goodness. And so I'll leave you, I guess, with this last two thoughts. One, I would encourage you, every day, seek in little ways to be more generous. Start with little things, just to be more generous. To be looking for ways to give yourself away. But also, secondly, look for ways to profess your faith. As you do, as you give, talk about Christ. Point people to Christ. Remind people of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news about him. Not only guard the deposit, share the deposit. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for the riches of your word, the blessing of knowing you, the blessing of having your very word to us in our hands and being able to read it and study it and through it to know you and to be being changed by you. Lord, truly we are rich in ways maybe we don't really realize and we don't really measure. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize the blessings that we have through knowing you and knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, help us not to put our hope in material things and uncertain riches, but to store up treasure for the future by, Lord, serving you. You tell us to not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but to lay up treasure in heaven where our treasure is not threatened, because our treasure is not material things. It is treasure that comes from knowing you and relationship with other believers and having your Lord a life that will never end in heaven, where only righteousness dwells. Lord, encourage us today. Lord, continue to work in us today. We ask this in Jesus' name.